I think everyone's back from the presentation. I wish they were. I want to thank them. Anybody in here that was part of that? No, they're all still up. Oh, one. There we go. On behalf of all the others, Dave, thank you, brother. So thank you very much. It's wonderful. We timed this out, and I was supposed to be up about 20 minutes later than now. So one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to be able to go home early today, or I'll just fill the time. Which do you want? That's right. The Ravens are playing. It's an important game. That's right. So, got to be a congratulations to Bob on a great victory by New England. Came back to win that one. Wow. So there we go. Amen. Well, let's take a minute to pray. Father, thank you for today, and again, we thank you for a new week, and we thank you for the reason for this season, and as we celebrate together, we continue to invite you to infuse us with your presence, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message I have this morning is, without Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. So I have to think about that a little bit. But let me, hopefully by the end of this message, you'll understand why I make such a bold statement. First of all, there are a number of similarities between Hanukkah and Christmas. Both holidays occur when? December, yes. Both holidays occur in December. And both holidays involve giving gifts. Both holidays celebrate with lights. Neither holiday is a, quote, biblical holiday. In other words, we're not commanded in the scriptures to celebrate Christmas. We're not commanded in the scriptures to celebrate Hanukkah. Neither holiday is well understood outside of those who are part of that tradition. And both holidays are stories of God's deliverance. Yes, and amen. So, some of you know the answer to this question, but for the benefit of those who might not, we might ask the question, is there any reference at all made in the New Testament to Hanukkah? Yes, there is. And we find that in John chapter 10, verse 32. This is the New Living Translation. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. Isn't it interesting? So we do have that reference to which we can refer. So we might want to get a little greater understanding. Rick filled us in with some things, and I'm going to fill you in with some more thoughts about the original time. But let's watch this video, because it will help us all to gain a much broader and even futuristic picture of Hanukkah. Okay, you got it now, right? Yeah, more confused than ever. Okay. Well, hopefully by the end of the message, you'll be unconfused. So the question we might ask is, when did these events take place? Because we don't read about them in our Bibles. They are part of what we call the Apocrypha, which is in the Catholic and in the Orthodox Bibles. And they occurred in what we call the intertestamental period. And you can see, we generally think of what book as the last book of the Bible? Malachi or Malachi. Malachi, then the Italian name, but actually Nehemiah was probably the last written one, we believe. But be that as it may, there was this period of time, roughly 400 years, where we don't have any writings, except for what we do find in the Apocrypha, which tells this story, which occurred roughly around the period of time that you see in the box there, during the between 2 and 100 B.C. However, we do have an amazing reference in the book of Daniel. Look with me together. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. And this is Daniel 8, verse, beginning with verse 21. And the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Wow. Now, when would Daniel have written this? Long before. During what? During the Babylon captivity, right? So Daniel is speaking these words about a future time, and who would emerge as the king of the whole area? Alexander the Great, right? And he, we'll show you, I'll show you his area here. He controlled much of the known world then, and you can see the extent of his empire. And he knew he was dying. This is 323 BC. He knew he was dying, and he divided his kingdom into four parts. And he assigned leaders over each of those four parts, just as Daniel prophesied. Isn't that amazing? Just as he prophesied. And one of those leaders, as we heard earlier, his name, I pronounce it Antiochus, but it's pronounced differently by different people. His dad, Antiochus III, was very friendly to the Jewish people. He allowed them to worship the way God instructed them to. He cared for them and was a good leader. His son, the fourth, who took his place in 168 BC, was a far different person. Read what it says to us in 1 Maccabees. And the king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. He directed them to follow customs strange to the land, to forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices in the sanctuary, to profane Sabbaths and festivals, to defile the sanctuary and the priest, to build altars and sacred precincts and shrines for what? For idols, to sacrifice swine and other unclean animals, and to leave their sons uncircumcised. They were to make themselves abominable by everything unclean and profane, so that they would forget the law and change all the ordinances. He added, and whoever does not obey the command of the king shall die. Whoa. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Yeah. And this was the oppression that the Jewish people faced. And some of them said, well, we're not gonna put up with this. And they revolted and they went into the wilderness. And this is long before the conflict really became of the magnitude that we're going to see in just a couple minutes. But the armies followed them, and they said, hey, come on out. Come on out of the wilderness. You'll be okay. We won't harm you. And they said, no, we're not leaving. We're not going to obey you. And they said, okay, well, you pay the price. They said, well, we're not fighting. It's the Sabbath. So they did not fight. And that day, 1,000 were killed. Men, women, and children. And this rallied the Jewish people who would not submit. Some of them did. Some of them submitted to the rule. And they changed their ways. And they said, we'll compromise. We'll accept this. We'll do this for the sake of our lives. But those who didn't came under the leadership of a man named Mattathias. And he was an amazing ruler. He said these words, take each of these ancestors of ours as an example, and you will realize that no one who puts his trust in the Lord will ever lack strength. And he organized this army, but he was up in years, over 100 years old. And he passed. And before he died, he had 5 sons. And he said, I'm turning the leadership of this army over to my son, Judah Maccabee. Now, Judah had a nickname, the Hammer. Now, if you're following a military leader, wouldn't you like him to be nicknamed the Hammer? Yeah, I would, you know.
I would.
You know, General Patton in World War II was a very uncompromising, profane man who made a lot of enemies in the Allies because of the way he did things and what he said and how he did it. But I've said many times, I'm glad he was fighting on our side. How about you? He made a big difference. And so Judah Maccabee was known as the Hammer. And he said these words, victory in battle does not depend upon the size of an army, but on strength from heaven. Wow. Isn't that a wow? So the enemies of Israel put together this large army. And as we know, armies go to fight when? In the springtime. Thank you, Bill. In the spring. And they put together an army of 5,000 footmen, 1,000 horsemen against 3,000 Jewish warriors. Now, how well equipped do you think they were? No, poorly equipped. This is a well-equipped army. This is the Roman army, the Greek army at this time became the Roman army. This is the most powerful army in the world. And they even had what would be considered in today's warfare tanks, but they were called what?
Elephants.
They even had elephants. And they came against these 3,000 Jewish warriors. Guess who won? Yeah, the 3,000. So how do you think their leader felt about this? He was not a happy man. No, as we like to say, he was not a happy camper. So he said, all right, next spring, we're going to come again. This time he brought 60,000 footmen and 5,000 horsemen. That doesn't count all the elephants. I don't know how many elephants there were. And the cause had grown among the Jewish people. And now we have 10,000 warriors against 60,000 footmen and 5,000 horsemen. Now, none of us in this room have ever been in a cavalry battle. Thank you. I say that word wrong every year, don't I? But I've read from records that when those horses come thundering across the plain, that the whole ground vibrates, and it is incredibly frightening before they ever reach the lines of their opposing forces. And so you can imagine what it would have been like to have 5,000 of these horsemen charging against you. 10,000 of you, 65,000 of them. Guess who won? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, if you don't believe in miracles, come on. I mean, that is unbelievable odds. And yet, through God's help, His intervention, they prevailed. And they won. And then, that was on December. We know this date. There's so many dates in the Bible we're not 100% sure about. This is one date. Again, this is in the Apocrypha and the Maccabees, but this is one date we know for sure. December 14th, 164 BC. They went into the temple. And the temple had been utterly desecrated. And as we heard earlier, they found one little vial of oil to light, not a Hanukkah. This is a Hanukkah. This has 9 candles. To light the menorah. How many candles are in the menorah? 7 candles. To light the menorah, and that oil should have lasted one day, but it lasted 8 days. And the additional significance to that is that gave them time to make more oil, which had to go through a whole long purification process before it could be used in the temple, where it could be dedicated as holy. And so it gave them time to do that. And so they rejoiced. They cleaned up the temple. They rededicated it. The priests were reinstated. And as 1 Maccabees says, there he is. Got it on my iPad, but you don't have it on your screen, do you? Sorry about that. And all the people fell upon their faces and worshiped and gave praise to heaven, which had given them good success. And they kept the dedication of the altar 8 days and offered burnt offerings with gladness and sacrificed a sacrifice of deliverance and praise. And Judas and his kindred and the whole congregation of Israel ordained that the days of dedication of the altar should be kept in their seasons from year to year by the space of 8 days, from the 5th and 20th day of the month of Kislev with gladness and what? Joy. With gladness and joy. Hallelujah. Just a little interesting aside. We know that when we celebrate Hanukkah, one of the things we do is we spin the what? Spin the dreidel. Well, the Hebrew letters on the dreidel stand for the words that a great miracle happened there. If you spin them in Israel, guess what the words are? Great miracle happened here. Yeah. All right, and that word, miracle, Hebrew letters also have numbers associated with them, has the number 358 associated with it. Anybody know what that number stands for? The Messiah. Yeah. And the rabbis say this, quite fascinating. The rabbis interpreted this to mean that the Messiah would show the way for future miracles. Whoa. Whoa. Can you believe that? Every time our Jewish friends spin their dreidels, men and women, young boys and girls, they're spinning these words. The Messiah will show the way for future miracles. I think that's awesome. And there was a miracle. And that miracle is the Messiah. As Matthew writes, she will give birth to a son and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Again, prophesied. See, the virgin will become pregnant and will give birth to a son. And they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, what? God with us. And we recall the time of his birth. God appeared first to whom? The shepherds. Yeah, the lowest class of the Jewish people. Shepherds were considered dirty because sheep were not the most pleasant thing to take care of. John and Melissa just got some new sheep, so goats. Sorry, little different. Yeah, goats. Got to separate the sheep from the goats. Sorry about that. But nobody liked to be around shepherds other than other shepherds. And maybe the sheep. Thanks, Bill. Yeah, the sheep. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it was not a very well-liked job. And I find it absolutely, totally amazing that God would come first to make this announcement to the shepherds. Amen. Amen, Nick. Luke 2, verses 10 through 11. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of what? City of David." Hallelujah. So, going back to my original question, or, you know, if, statement really, if it wasn't for Hanukkah, there'd be no Christmas. How can I make such a bold statement? Well, first of all, as we know, or maybe you don't know, but the plan of Antiochus was to wipe out all the Jewish people. All of them. Is that the first time that happened in history?
No.
Was that the last time it happened in history? No. But had he been successful, Jesus was born to whom? Jewish parents, right? Miriam and Joseph were Jewish. Everybody knows that, right? Okay, there's no dispute on that, I hope. Yeah, they weren't Catholic. Yeah, it reminds me when my wife's grandmother, bless her memory, was up in the years, and we didn't know how many more years the Lord would give her, and I just wanted to have that assurance that she really knew Jesus, you know, that absolute assurance. And we were having a conversation, and she was talking about the apartment building that she and her sister lived in, and she said, "Oh, those Jewish people who live here," and she's kind of ranting and raving like that. And I said, "Mamaw, did you know that Jesus was Jewish?" She goes, "Nah." Well, he was. And had the Jewish people been wiped out, our Messiah would not have been born. But the other thing that's true is the temple would have been destroyed. It was already desecrated. And so why and how is that significant? What significance is there to the temple itself? Well, think, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but think of all the ways in which the temple played into the life of Jesus. Okay, first of all, where was he dedicated? At the temple. Remember when they went there for Passover, which they probably would have done every year. They probably would have gone to the feast, one of those being Passover, obviously. He was 12 years old, and what was true? They left without him, remember? They had to go back and look for him. Where was he? He was in the temple. Whoa. What else? Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple? Yes. Said, if you throw yourself down from here, your angels, God will give command of his angels and they will lift you up. I'm paraphrasing that, of course. And obviously Jesus had a few words to say to him. Where was Jesus frequently found teaching? In the temple. Where did he conduct his act of cleansing? In the temple. Yeah. In the temple. Very interesting. Where were the money changers? Which part of the temple were they located in? Anybody know? Well, it was the Gentile court. That was the area the Gentiles were allowed to occupy. So by them filling, it wasn't so much what they were doing was wrong, because people couldn't afford to have a goat or a pigeon or whatever they needed for sacrifice. So they would be sold there, but they were being sold in the Gentile court, which prevented the Gentiles what? From occupying that court, right? Because they filled it up. And he said, my house has been called as a house of prayer for what? All the nations, which means all the Gentiles as well as the Jewish people.
Amen.
The temple. And then following, or at really, Jesus' death, what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn from top to bottom, making a way for you and for me to where? The most holy place. All of this happened with what? The temple. The temple. Now, when we lit the candles today, I don't know if you noticed, but Bonnie took this middle candle and she used it to light the others. Okay. Every night of Hanukkah, you do the same thing. You take this same middle candle, you light the next candle, and then the next candle each night until all of them are lit. We'll be lighting them all next Sunday, because that'll be the that Sunday evening a week will be the last night of Hanukkah. So we'll be lighting them all. So you take the middle candle. Now that, in Jewish tradition, this isn't something I've made up, something I wanted to try to create for this morning to make it so appetizing to you. That candle occupies the highest place of all the other candles. But yet that candle bows low to serve the other candles. Each time one is lit, it bows low to light the next candle. It serves the other candles. Who is the Shamash of God? Who's the one that bowed low? Who's the one that became the servant to you and to me, to all mankind? Thank you, Marguerite. That is right. Matthew 20:28, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who, speaking of Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even what? Death on a cross. Hallelujah. And it's Jesus who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light which gives life. I took this picture yesterday down in Washington, D.C. That's the menorah, or the Hanukkah, actually. That's in front of the White House. Yeah, so that's less than 24 hours old, the picture. So we were down there with Jeremy and Michelle and our grandchildren. Linda and I were. And the menorahs in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus were so large that the priest had to literally climb up ladders to fill them with oil. And their light was so bright, it said they lit up the whole city of Jerusalem. Wow. That's a wow. Yeah, everybody can say that. Wow. Let's say wow. All right? That's pretty amazing. And on the last day of the feast, this would be the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, Jesus stands up and makes this amazingly, incredibly, unbelievably bold statement. In the midst of this light, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light which gives light. Wow. Isn't that amazing? I am the light of the world. And that's what we celebrate in this season. We're celebrating the light of life, the light of Jesus. He came into the world to give us light. And just as in some ceremonies, I think we're going to do this Christmas Eve, how we light one candle to another. People have done that before, yeah? Yeah, he wants us to be the light to others around us, to pass that light on to those who maybe don't yet have it. In fact, a rabbi once said this, a little bit of light dispels a lot of darkness. Would you agree? Amen. A little bit of light dispels a lot of darkness. So as we enter into this season, the season of Hanukkah, the season of Christmas, show your light. Take opportunities to share your light with those around you. It's such a great opportunity to bless people, to bless them with gifts, to bless them with words of affirmation, to just speak, to have them in your home, to celebrate with them. It's such a wonderful opportunity to share the life and the love of our Messiah Jesus. Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we do thank you for this season. We thank you again for the reason for it. And Lord, we ask and pray, I ask and pray on behalf of every one of us in this room, that as we go forth from here, that you would allow us to be your light, your life to the world around us. We thank you for the miracles you wrought, the miracle of deliverance of the Jewish people as recognized on Hanukkah. We thank you for the miracle of deliverance for the entire world through the sacrificial death and resurrection of our Savior, of our Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. And may we share that light at this season in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.